Book of Jonah, chapter 1. Now, there's going to be in this series, it's going to be 4 weeks because there's four chapters. I'm going to do one chapter a Sunday. So it'll be a 4 week study. Of course, today will be chapter 1, then chapter 2, 3, and 4. Now, let me give you the outline to the book. You write this little outline down. Be easy to remember. Chapter 1 is Jonah's rebellion. Chapter 2 is Jonah's repentance. Chapter 3 is Jonah's revival. And one of the greatest revivals in history happened in Nineveh. Did y'all realize that? We overlooked that, but there was hundreds of thousands of people saved at this revival. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be a tremendous thing to see hundreds of thousands? So several hundred thousand people were saved, I think, as a result of this revival. Jonah's revival. In chapter 4 is Jonah's rebuke. He's still just totally, even after the revival, he still ain't totally right. So he receives a rebuke from the Lord in chapter 4. You got that? Jonah's rebellion, Jonah's repentance, Jonah's revival, Jonah's rebuke. Let's all stand and show respect to the reading of the Word. I'm going to do chapter 1. I just want to read the first 3 verses, but I am going to cover the whole chapter, so I got to stay to task. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down to it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that that ship was likened to be broken. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today as we've read just a portion of chapter 1, just enough to just go according to the subject matter that we're going to be looking at. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this study. We can learn much from this, Lord, but we can't teach it without the power of the Spirit. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come into our services would in a special way. Lord, we pray that if anyone here today that's drifted from you, maybe have trusted you as your Savior, but they're not where they need to be, we pray that you would call them back to a right fellowship with you today as a result. Anyone here today that's lost, we pray they come to a saving knowledge of you today through the preaching of the Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, we're going to look at Jonah's rebellion, and I just read a portion of the text that we're going to be covering. And we'll notice, first of all, in the verse 1, what it says. It says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Does everybody see that? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Now, the implication from that is that Jonah was a prophet. And there you can see many times in the Old Testament scriptures where the word of the Lord would come to somebody. Now, normally how that would come is, and if you can go back into the Old Testament scriptures, I think I'm not going to turn you to the text, but you go to Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. You can write that down. Normally, how the Lord would speak to a prophet was through the means of a vision or through the means of a dream. And he would send them the word that way. Now, Moses was different. In Numbers 12, it says, my servant Moses is not so. Him I will speak to. How? You remember? Face to face. You talk about a close walk with the master. Moses indeed had that. So he would speak to a prophet through a vision or dream. I imagine that when it says the word came to him, that was probably the fashion that the Lord used, because that was a normal fashion that he used. Now, I'm going to be honest with you today. We're benefited even above Jonah with regard to the word of the Lord. Do you all agree? Now, think about what I just said. We're benefited above Jonah today because Jonah just had a portion of the word that came to him. Now, the Jews had the law. They had the first 5 books of the Bible, but they never had the full revelation. And you get to hear the word of the Lord every Sunday, don't you? And you can read the word of the Lord every day of your life, and you should. Oh, again, you don't realize what a benefit it is to have the full revelation of the word of God. I want you to know what we have here, what I have here in my hand is better than a prophet. Far better than a prophet, because no prophet had the full revelation. Do you see what I'm trying to say? They had bits and pieces of the vision. They had bits and pieces of the word that they gave. But we have something better. We have the full revelation. And folks, what we need to go by today is we need to go by the book. Would you agree with me with regard to that? There's all kinds of people today that claim to be prophets. Do you know what I'm trying to say? And I want to tell you the danger of that. They're leading people right outside this book. Here's what you need to read. Here's what you need to study. Here's what you need to preach from. But if God was still speaking through the means of a prophet, you can see how that leads people right out of the book. And leads people to following men. You know why people went down into Guyana and followed Jim Jones? You know why they did that? He told them, the Lord told me to go down there and build this city and this place of worship down here. Over a thousand people followed him down there. You know why they followed him? Because he claimed to be a what? A prophet. All kinds of people claim to be prophets. So they're getting new revelations from God through the means of visions and dreams. And I'm telling you, God went to something better 2,000 years ago. He gave the full revelation of the Word of God. We don't need prophets anymore. I'm not a prophet. I'm a preacher. I don't get visions and dreams. I just preach the book. This is what you go by. And I'm telling you, people are being deceived by the millions, by these people that go out and say, hey, God talks direct with me. Let me tell you what God had to say. And they're not going by what? You go by the book. And this is better. You can look it up yourself. You can get the Word of God every day if you choose to. You can get it every day of your life if you choose to. This is a dangerous thing. I don't want to get off on this. But Matthew chapter 24, let me show you something. Let me give you a warning. Matthew chapter 24. Now, folks, we're in the last days, and I've proved that many times from the Scripture. Next thing on God's agenda is the coming of Jesus Christ. And so there's nothing left, really, that has to happen. But in the last days, there's going to be a lot of problems, and some of that problems is going to be with regard to prophets, false prophets, many false prophets. Matthew 24, notice what it says in verse 24. For there shall rise false what? False Christ, that's false messiahs. True Messiah is Jesus, there's many false ones. And false prophets, does everybody see that? They will show great signs and wonders. They'll use signs and wonders to attract a crowd, too. You'll notice the biggest religious crowds on earth is those that claim to do signs and wonders. That's what draws the crowd. I can't draw the crowds, they can. Boy, I wish they could. But they can draw a crowd, and some of their services are the greatest shows on earth, so to speak. Man, there's something to watch. But they'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive God's very what? Very elect. So they're going to be very deceiving. There's a lot of deception today. And one way you can avoid that deception is don't follow anybody that claims to be a prophet. You follow the book. You follow the book. This is better than a prophet. When this book was completed, prophecy ceased. Because this is something better. Because God wants His people where at? In the book. In the book. All right, so that was all free. Don't need to say that, but that's how Jonah was a prophet. The word came to him that way. The word comes to you through the means of his book. Through the means of his book. Now let's look down at the church, at the city here. It says he told him to go to Nineveh. And the city of Nineveh, we need to learn a little bit about that. It says it was a great city. Do you see that in verse 2? And by great city, it doesn't necessarily mean it was a great place to live, but it means it was big. It was a large city. It had a great population. If you look over at chapter 4 and the verse 11, it says, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, which has more than 60? Now, a score is 20. 60 would be 120. That means 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand or their left. Now, that's talking about children. The city of Nineveh had 120,000 children that couldn't—that's how you know it's children. They couldn't discern between the right hand and their left. So it's talking about children. It had 120,000 children. Now, if they all those 120,000 children, you count their mom and dads and all the single people and the service that was in the city, there's as many as 6 million people that dwelled in the city of Nineveh. At least 6 million people. That's a lot of folks, isn't it? That's a lot of people. So when it says it's a great city, it had a great, huge population of people that were there. So it had a big population. You got to remember that the city of Nineveh was the capital city of the nation of Assyria. Now, you got to remember that. That's very important. So Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the Assyrian nation. They play prominently into the in their association with Israel. As a matter of fact, Assyria would be the nation that would come down in 721 B.C., and destroy the northern 10 tribes of Israel and lead them into captivity. The Assyrian nation would be the nation that would also flood over into the southern kingdom of called Judah and would go all the way up to the gates of Jerusalem during the days of Hezekiah. So the nation of Assyria, whose capital was Nineveh, was a very ungodly nation and was actually the enemies of Israel. It was. You got all that? So they were a great nation. Now also it says that they were a wicked nation. Not only was they great as far as population was concerned, you can also, I should have mentioned this to you under that a little while ago. If you look over in chapter 3, let me give you this to you as far as size. We talked about population, but as far as size of the city. It says in chapter 3 and verse 3, it says Nineveh, and Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That means if you walked around it, John, if you walked around it, it took you 3 days to walk around it. A day's journey from some of the scholars I read after, or the main scholar I read after that I follow, said a day's journey is 20 miles. So a 3 days' journey would be 60 miles. That's how big Nineveh was. 60 miles in circumference, so to speak. 60 miles, about 60 million people. 120,000, for sure, children. See why it calls it a great city? It was huge. I read also that Nineveh was one of the, or if not the, many of the historians think it was the largest city of its day. But it wasn't a city in Israel, you need to understand. It was the capital city of the nation of Assyria. That's what I want you to remember. Now, so it was a great city in population and in size. In population and size. But also it says it was a wicked city. Does everybody see where it says it was a wicked city? It was filled with sin. From what I understand, the Assyrian army was a very ruthless army. They would skin their enemies and put them on the walls and impale people with their heads. They were just a brutal, violent people. And their land was no doubt filled with such violence. Matter of fact, if I remember right, their violence is mentioned in chapter 3. Look at verse 8. This is when Jonah was calling on them to repent. And it says, let man and beast, 3:8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. So it was a very violent place to live. And the people was a very violent people. Now later on, there in the book, another minor prophet by the name of Nahum, he's about 100 years between, if I remember right, Nahum comes later, let me just put it that way. And he also prophesied against Nineveh. And he mentioned their immorality. So not only... Now, of course, it comes later, but I can imagine that the same problems that they had later, they had here. Not only were they violent, but their nation was filled with immorality. It mentions witchcraft, too. They had that also. So, and, of course, they worshipped idols. So it was what kind of city? It says their wickedness. It mentions their wickedness had came up before God. Now, I want you to understand one thing. When you look in the Old Testament and you talk about the God of Israel, you got to realize that God's not only the God of Israel, He's God over everything. And that all the nations of the world, even though they don't recognize the one and true God, they still fall under His authority. And this nation did too. And the wickedness of this nation came up before God. And judgment was going to fall on this nation because of their sin and because of their wickedness. Nations are accountable to the God of Israel. Do you agree? Nations are accountable to Him. And this nation was going to be judged for their sin. Turn to the book of Psalms now. The book of Psalms in chapter 9. You need to be concerned tonight, or I'm sorry, this morning, folks, about the wickedness of our own land. Our nation has grown exceedingly wicked. It alarms me at what you see and alarms me to what you hear. I think the nation has forgotten the Lord as a whole. I think there is a remnant of people in the land that still serve the Lord and believe in the Lord, but by far the majority don't. This land is filled with wickedness. Notice what it says in Psalms 9 and verse 7, the wicked shall be turned into hell. It's the Hebrew word Sheol. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that do what? All nations that forget God. It will pass out of existence. All nations that forget God. And is there evidence that our land is forgetting God? Yeah, forgetting God doesn't mean God isn't mentioned. Doesn't mean God isn't mentioned. Forgetting God is living as if He doesn't exist. Forgetting God is not obeying His word and living according to His statutes. That's forgetting God. I mean, God's mentioned all over America, but at the same time, we are forgotten Him. He's not praised. He's not glorified. He's not recognized for what He does and the blessings that He's given us. All I hear people do is complain. All I hear is God's people do is complain. That happens a lot. You need to thank God for the blessings that He's given us. He's done a lot of great things. Economy. But at the same time, He's still providing for His people, isn't He? I still got my refrigerator's full before I came. I checked it. Yeah, I'm not starving. I don't know if anybody in here is starving today. I hope you're not. We'll feed you if you are. But most of you came here today have refrigerators that has food in them. Yeah, some of you got money in the bank. I bet your house is warm. Cut your gas off. We'd like to know that too. But I bet your house is warm. Probably cold in the summer. Probably drove here in a car. I don't think you walked unless you lived here in Bancroft. I mean, you get to really counting. We have a lot of reasons to praise God for. I get sick of the complaining. I really do. And they overlook what God's doing. And that's a way of forgetting God. Do you not agree? This city was a great city and a big city, but they didn't recognize God in anything they did. And they lived very wicked and immoral and ungodly lives. And that's what you see happening in our land. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy now. Let me give you this. Boy, I got too much preaching for one service, I think. But I'm going to preach what I have to say and then we'll stop. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Here's what's happened. Now, if you haven't got this text marked in your Bible, mark it, because here's what's happening to our land. I'm sorry, it's already happened. It's not happening, it's happened. Notice what it says. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 10. He mentions in the previous verses how he was going to... Well, let's look. I'm getting in a hurry and I ain't worried about it. Let's look on up in the verses to verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. The Lord thy God brings you into a good land. Has the Lord give us a good land? Well, yeah. There's a lot of stuff in this land. A lot of oil, coal, a lot of work, a lot of food. Land of what they call it? Land of what? Land of plenty? Is it still the land of plenty? Let's go on. A land of brooks, of waters, of fountains, of depths, and spring out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, of olive and honey. A land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, whose stones are iron, and out of the hills thou mayest dig brass. And when you have eaten and you're full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land that He's given thee. Beware. Everybody in the house say beware. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when you eaten and are full and hath built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks are multiplied, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, that your heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 17, and thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. And He may establish His covenant which He sware unto your fathers. Verse 19, and it shall be, if thou shalt do it all, forget thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Well, Nineveh had forgotten God. They were a nation that was wicked. And any nation that forgets God will be judged for their sin. Our nation, I do believe, has already forgotten the Lord. I believe there's a remnant that still trusts in the Lord. I believe He's talked about a whole lot, but I don't think He's being served and loved and appreciated and worshiped as He should be. And we overlook many of those things. I do feel that, if you don't mind me saying, and if you do mind me saying, get over it, I do believe that judgment's already began. And I think there needs to be a sense of urgency on the part of God's people. I think the key to a nation is God's people. I think the key to saving a nation is God's people. Or change, I should say changing a nation is God's people. I don't think it's a politician. I think it's God's people. I think historically that's how it's always been. And I think that's indeed what we need to do. Now, I made the statement, I think judgment's already begun. Let's turn to Romans 1. Boy, oh boy. I got all kinds of stuff to say today. And we'll say what we got to say and then roll on. I just can't rush. Romans 1. There's a scary statement made in Romans 1. A frightening statement, and then this is the statement that makes me nervous. I must say it makes me nervous. Notice what it says, Romans chapter 1, and here's the statement that makes me nervous. Notice verse 24, it says, God gave them up. You see where it says that? God gave them up. Does everybody see that? Look down at verse 26. You see it again? See where it says, God gave them up. Oh, I'm sorry. Look at verse 28. There you have it again. It's mentioned three times. Look at verse 28. God gave them over. So there's three times it says it. It says that He takes the people in. You know what, folks? There's a certain amount of sin that God will restrain in a land. But as a nation continues to want nothing to do with God, His Word, His ways, His people, blaspheme His name and all these things, you know what God does? He removes His hand. And just lets it go. That's what He does. And when God just lets it go, you know what, you see happen? Sin becomes more prevalent. Sin becomes far more prevalent. And in Romans 1, are you still with me? It names some of the sins that becomes prevalent when God has given a nation over. Are you with me? Notice what some of those sins are. Romans chapter 1. Are you with me? Watch this now. In verse 28, I'm sorry, let's go back up in the text and verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness, to the lust of their own hearts. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped to serve the creature more than the Creator. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. This is talking about immorality. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men. Men with men. What's that talking about? I'm waiting. Talking about homosexuality. When God gives a nation over, one of the prominent sins that begins to take place in a nation is homosexuality becomes prevalent. Hear all the time calls of homosexuality. God's bringing judgment. Homosexuality is a judgment. It's a sign that judgment's already began. Remember, three times I read the term, gave them over, gave them over, gave them over. And then it's listing the prominent sins that become prevalent when God gives a nation over. And the first one it mentions is the sin of homosexuality. That's the first one it mentions. And by the way, it's a sin. It's a sin like other sins. You've lost it being even called a sin in this nation. You better beware it. Because one of these, I'm not a prophet. One of these days you may bail me out of jail because of it. When you go and listen to these newscasters get on there and call, say white, black, straight, or gay, that puts that on the same level as being a race. Did you realize that? So that makes me, when I go on public radio and I preach that it's a sin, and it's not the only sin, I'm just in this text right now, then I'll be viewed as a what? Somebody tell me. A racist. You're a racist. You watch and see. You watch and see. It's a dangerous thing. We're on dangerous ground, and it's dangerous evidence of it. We just don't realize it. We're seeking to fight the battle on the wrong end. What changes a nation is God's people. It is. Spreading the gospel is what changes a nation. It really does. Watch here now. Let's notice some other prevalent sins. Verse 29. Fornication is sex outside the bonds of marriage. Oh, I read one stat. I don't know. I hope it's not accurate, but I think it's in one of Josh McDowell's books. And he said 80% of teenage boys and 70% of teenage girls, when they come out of high school, will have committed fornication. 80%? Could that be so? 80% of boys and 70% of girls? Last count I had was 1 million teen pregnancies every year in our land. And it's just not a problem. We all go, oh, out there in the world, it's in churches too. It's in churches too. The immorality, fornication. Did you see fornication in the land? Is it worse today as far as fornication it was 50 years ago? I grew up in the 70s. That was a wild time. I didn't think it could get much wilder, but it sure has. It's getting more wild. I got a little granddaughter now. I worry about the nation she's going to be reared up in. Fornication. It mentions covetousness. You see that? Is that a prevalent sin? I asked you, is that a prevalent sin? We don't consider sin being covetous a sin, do we? I mean, we call that being successful. You're not successful if you die without Christ. I was talking to my dad's... Me and Dad went to the heart doctor the other day. He was talking to the heart doctor. He must be a Christian man. And he was talking. He said, you know, a man's talked to me one time, and he had I believe it was leukemia, and he had like just a couple weeks to live. And he looked at the doc, and he said, Doc, if I had $1 billion, what good would it do me now? What good would it do? You ain't rich. People live their whole life for covetous and they die without Jesus. Covetous is a prevailing god in this land. You talk about all the immorality, but then you get the covetousness. You got moral people that are covetous. It's immorality being covetous too. Watch this now. You still with me? Look down at verse 30. Let me give you another one. Disobedient to who? Disobedient to parents. Aren't you glad they ain't that? Ain't you glad that that's not bad in our land? You can't even go to Walmart without seeing it. And see, some 250-pound man. Now, honey, don't do that. And count. One, two. They know you ain't going to do nothing. Y'all know you get to five and then get louder. My mom never counted one time. Never had to. Disrespectful. When they have two parents. When they have two parents. The decay of the family leads to the decay of a nation. Let me say it one more time. The decay of the family unit leads to the decay of the nation. The oldest organization established for the raising of children is the family. Family unit has fell completely apart. Do you see it? Do you see what I'm saying? Wickedness was prevalent in Nineveh. And the reason why it was prevalent is because they didn't have the family unit fell down. They're filled with wickedness, filled with immorality. Same thing's happening here. It's filled with homosexuality. It's a race now. It's a big issue. It's a mess, isn't it? It's a mess. God's people need to pray. God's people need to live. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. I don't know why I'm going this direction. Isaiah 19. Well, I hope it's because the Lord's directing me here. Because look at all these notes I got. See front and back? I'm on the second line of the front page. That's bad, ain't it? That's dangerous. Isaiah 19. I preached a message from this text a few years back. Remember I said a little while ago, the key to the economy is, I don't know if I said that this morning or not, but the key to the economy in the land is God blessing it. Think about it. That's not deep, is it? Key to the economy, the Lord's what blesses an economy. And He's also can dry one up. Isaiah 19, I've done a message on sermon audio. You go look it up and listen to it because I'm not going to re-preach it. I'm just going to mention some things. It's entitled, No Work for Egypt. And he dried up Egypt's economy. God did. As a judgment on them. He did. He mentions in verse 7, paper reeds. You see that? Papyrus reeds. Egypt had a great, of course they made paper out of that. They had a great industry in papyrus reeds. Verse 8 mentions fishers. Of course, they had the Nile River, and they had known for their fishing industry, their making of paper, flax, linen, things of that Egyptian linen, things of that nature. Mentions the flax in verse 9. Moreover, they shall work in fine flax. It mentions all these were the strength of the Egyptian economy. You know what the Lord did? He dried it up. And notice what it says down in verse 15 of Isaiah 19. Neither shall there be any, what's it say? Work for who? Who's going to dry it up? You got to realize the hand that feeds all lands is the Lord. The land that makes this land a land of plenty is the Lord. He's the one that does. You can look on over in, and I'm not going to do it this morning. You look over in the book of Isaiah. Another judgment is he'll give you poor leadership too. I don't know, but many times when you go to the polls, you pick the lesser of the evils. That's what I've done the past several. I just pick the lesser of the evils. And that's another sign of judgment. It's hard to find good people. That's a judgment. Brother Raines, is a judgment. Sexuality is a sign of judgment. Immorality is a sign of judgment. The wickedness is all a sign of judgment. It's a sign that's already begun. So when you look at this about Nineveh, same thing's happening here. When I looked at it and I said the wickedness of Nineveh had came up before God, I thought, oh, Master, has our wickedness come up before God? Is there a sign that judgment's already began? It's horrible. Oh, my. Let's go back to our text in Jonah. I'm sorry. No, I ain't sorry. I'll just deal with what I have and preach the rest of it. I got all kinds of preaching. So you see the mess that they were in? Well, verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee. Now, he told Jonah to go, didn't he? Jonah didn't want to go. Hey, guess what? I wouldn't have wanted to go either. I mean, Nineveh was a wicked place. So that's one reason why he probably did it. It was a whole lot probably worse. I guarantee it was worse than it was at Israel. But you got to also consider also that I think Jonah knew that Assyria would probably be the nation that attacked. They were the enemies of his people. It'd be like the Lord speaking to me and saying, Jeff, I want you to go over to Afghanistan. I want you to preach to the Taliban. I'd say, them? That's the way it was. These were the enemies of his nation. You got to understand, they would be the one that destroyed the 10 tribes, carried the 10 tribes off into captivity. They would be the ones that came down and flood into Judah and went right up to the gates of Jerusalem under the days of Hezekiah, and then God defended them. Or they would destroy Judah too. They were the enemies of his people. I think he knew he didn't want to go. He wanted God to judge him. He wanted God to judge him. They were the enemies of his land. Look over in Jonah chapter 4. God's going to show them grace and mercy. Listen to what Jonah, I mentioned chapter 3 is going to be a great revival. Hundreds of thousands saved. Now, wouldn't you think Jonah would have rejoiced at that? Notice what Jonah says in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He wanted God to judge him. He wanted him. It disappointed him that the Lord never destroyed them and granted them mercy. They were the enemies of his people. And that's the way he looked at it. And for that reason, he rose up and fled to Tarshish. Now, if you look, Tarshish, where Jonah lived at, I don't know if you know where Jonah lived at. I looked that up for you. I don't know if that's an A or an O. I think it's Gath-Hepher. And let me give you the text. You can look this up. 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. And here's how you'll remember it. Where Jonah lived at was 5 miles away from Nazareth. 5 miles away from it. And he was during the reign of Jeroboam II. So he around 750 is when Jonah was in Israel. So in the New Testament, when they said there's nothing good come out of Galilee, they didn't know what they was talking about because Jonah came out of Galilee. Jonah also came out of there. All right, let's get to this. It says he went to where? He went to Tarshish. 10 Sigma, that was in Spain. If you go where he was at in his city, that's 2,000 miles away. He didn't want to go, Hector. He did not want to go. He'd rather go to... Now, to go to Nineveh from where he was at was 500 miles away. He would rather go 2,000 miles to Tarshish in Spain as go 500 miles to Nineveh. He didn't want to go, Jay. Didn't want to go. So he went the opposite direction. He went as far west as you could go instead of going east. He went as far west from the face of the Lord. You know, it says he went from the presence of the Lord. Do you know you can't go from the presence of the Lord? But God was seen as dwelling in Israel. So I think when he went outside of Israel, that's what it's referring to. But Psalms 139 makes it clear you can't go from God's presence. So the prophet of God was given a commission. Go to that wicked city. Its wickedness has come up before me. And he was to preach against it. Did he go? Didn't want to. The bad thing about Jonah, folks, hear me. He didn't have a compassionate heart for lost people outside his own land. He never had a compassionate heart towards lost people. God mentioned to him in chapter 4 about there's 120,000 children there. Jonah wanted the whole place wiped out. He wasn't right. God's people need to never lose vision of the salvation of the sinner. Never lose compassion for the salvation of the sinner. Not just in our country. The sweet King of Israel, the Lord Jesus, the greatest preacher that ever walked the planet, established a church. And what did he do? Go ye therefore and make disciples of the United States, all nations. God's people always historically believed that and had a compassion towards the lost people. What I see in the United States, we want to get little churches here and barricade ourselves in it. It's a safe place. Well, I love church, don't you know? I'm a pastor and all. But we can't lose vision of the salvation of the sinner or a compassionate heart towards those that are lost. Oh, them old rotten sinners. Yep. But we got the cure. You don't get no more rotten than the people in Nineveh. Yet God sent a prophet there. You got me? He sent a prophet there. Hundreds of thousands of people were saved as a result of that. We lose sight of that. He was so caught up in his own area that he seen the importance of getting to further the gospel out to a greater area. Yeah, he went the other way. He went the other way totally. You know what God did, verse 4? God sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that his ship was likened to be broken. You know who sent that storm? God did. Would you agree with me that the first step away from the will of God for Jonah was the first step downhill? Do you agree with me? His first step out of the will of God was a progressive slide downhill until his life was an absolute mess. As you look down through the text, it goes from one mess to the other. And it amazed me how hardened he got in what he did. Look on down in the text a little bit. I'm going to go over a little bit this morning because I can't quit in midstream. I could, but it won't kill you to set 10 more minutes, will it? I mean, it'll be all right. If you're like going to pass out or something, just go out and get air and run back in and see if you can get a part of this. And we'll tell you one thing, folks. If you belong to Jesus and you get out of his will, he'll blow a storm or two in your life if he has attention. He does it because he loves you. Just don't let you go. He'll come and get you. He'll come and get you. Mighty tempest. Why did that storm happen? Does anybody know? Because of Jonah. God sent it because of, not only because of Jonah, but also because of the mariners on the ship. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God and cast out. See, these were idol worshippers on the ship. Cast forth their wares that were in the ship. They tried to lighten the ship. And Jonah went down into the sides of the ship, and he lay fast asleep. Then it says the shipmaster, that's the captain, came and then said, what meanest thou, old sleeper? Arise, call upon your God, if so be that God will think upon us, and we perish not. Wouldn't that have been embarrassing? Here's this old unsaved pagan captain that comes down to the prophet of God and says, hey, what's the matter if you're asleep? Calls him a sleeper. He said, awake and call on your God. Don't you think, Hector, that after seeing that he knew the storm was because of him, no doubt, and then he went down here in the middle part of the vessel or in the bottom part of the vessel, and then the shipmaster came down and said, hey, call on your God. Don't you think that would have convicted you? He was so hardened, he still didn't do anything about it. He just kept going on the way that he was. You know what else they do? You can read about this. The next thing you do is they cast lots to determine who's on this boat that is the reason why all this evil's happening. So they draw lots. Guess where the lot fell on? Lot fell on Jonah. So everybody there knowed it was because of Jonah why it happened. Don't you think you would have repented there when that happened? But no, it just kept getting worse. His life just went from one progressive mess to the other. Where did it start at? His first step out of the fellowship of the Lord. First step. You know where it ended up at, don't you? Finally, it ended. He never did repent. Even after the lot fell on him. Looks like it, oh, Lord, forgive me. If you get me off this vessel, I'll go to Nineveh. No, he still didn't repent. Larry, he still didn't do it. Did he get worse for him? Did it? Yeah, he throwed him overboard. He said, if you want to cause this thing to stop, you throw me overboard and it'll stop. I wouldn't have wanted it. He would rather get thrown overboard as go to Nineveh. He'd rather die as go to Nineveh. See how hardened he was? Can someone get that hardened? Sure can. Cold as December. And they throwed him overboard. God didn't let him die, though. He got swallowed by a great fish. You know that was a rescue fish? It really was. People don't realize that if he left him in the water, he'd have died. He saved him with that fish. I let him die. Yeah, he'd been so rebellious, I just let him die, you old heathen. And let, no, God's a merciful God. He showed him mercy. He sent to him a... You know, I hear preachers say sometimes, heard me in the past, if you don't do it, God will get somebody else. He didn't Jonah. That can't be wrong. If he wants you to do it, you're going to do it. He might have to tan your hide every now and then to get you to do what you're supposed to, but you'll do it. And he did it. Eventually, he's going to do it. You're going to see. That's swallowed by... But you know, don't you think when you first got swallowed, you'd pray? It was 3 days and three nights before he called upon the Lord. You see, how did Jonah end up in such a mess, folks? Does anybody know? His first step out of the will of God. His first step out of the will of God was a progressive slide till his life was an absolute mess. If you know the Lord, you're expected to serve the Lord. And when your priorities drop to where God's down about sixth on your priority list, and you'll find that he'll blow a few storms into your life to get your attention to straighten you out. I believe he corrects his children. Y'all think so? He chastens his children. And he does it because he what? Because he loves them. That's why he does it. Okay. Well, there's other good news here. And what happens is the mariners realize that Jonah served God. He mentioned in verse 9 that he was a Hebrew and he feared the Lord, God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. See how he preached creation to these people. God made the sea and the dry land. You see, that's one way that in our history that they tried to destroy, that there's a God, is destroy Bible creation. The evidence for God is, one evidence for God is creation itself. Handiwork, there's handiwork, there has to be a handy man, and that's our God. So he preached to him creation. And here are these pagan men who eventually, they try to take the boat to land, but they can't. And finally they agree and they throw him overboard, and then there's a big calm. I want you to notice verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Do you know these mariners got saved? Many times I've heard this preached, a lot of times they don't stress the fact that the men on that vessel were saved, got saved. It says they feared the Lord exceedingly. And before they were offering to their pagan gods, now they were offering sacrifices unto the Lord and they made vows, promises. Yeah, I think he got saved. I think that storm tore them up, buddy, and I think the Lord used that to quicken them. And they became believers in the God of Israel. So they got saved. God's a God of mercy, aren't you glad? Now, if you're here today, you might be like Jonah. You might have trusted Christ as your Savior and took a step, and now you drifted. You drifted. And you're down here, and you know you're not where you need to be. You know you're not where God wants you. The Lord spoke to you about that, you know, through His Word. Well, you need to correct that. You know, when we get next week into chapter 2 and look at Jonah's repentance, when he prays and he goes to the Lord, that fish spit him out on the dry land. And he was back in a good fellowship with the Lord and went back to the task where he was supposed to be to start with. But you want to know a little something? He still wasn't right. he still didn't have that compassionate heart that he should. That'll be shown in chapter 4. He still didn't have what he needed to be yet. He still didn't have that compassionate heart towards the lost. You see God's mercy in sparing Nineveh. You see God's mercy in saving these mariners. Where are you at today? Are you like Jonah? Are you like the mariners? Maybe you come into the service today and you know, they were religious men, but they never trusted Christ. They never trusted the gospel. They never trusted the right way of salvation. I encourage you to do that today. When you look at